listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Oh, very good morning, every one of you. It's tremendous to see you all. And as you know, we're continuing our family-friendly services. And this is so family-friendly that I've aimed it for everybody aged about five or under. So you're in for a wonderful treat. And if you think that's below you, then I have to remind you that Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. So we're all going to be little children this morning, and hopefully hold the attention of even the adults. So that should be quite something. I'm doing what I often do. I've got something in my pocket that I want you to try and guess what I've got in my pocket. You can ask me questions apart from what is it you've got in your pocket, and I will hopefully give you some clues. So anybody got a question as to what I got in my pocket this morning? Yes, Delia. Now, you wouldn't want to eat this. Yes, it's connected to the garden. Yes, anything to do with garden. It's connected to the garden. I found it in the garden.
Is it an animal?
It's not animal. Anybody got any other questions? A leaf? No, not a leaf. I've got in my pocket an acorn. But really, I have a tree. Because locked into this is potential. But it's not potential if I keep it in my pocket. It remains an unrealized potential. For this to be what God designed it to be, it needs to be planted. It needs to be watered. It needs to be nurtured. But not only do I have a tree in here, I have the potential for thousands of trees in here, because I've got an oak tree in my garden, which I planted 25, 30 years ago. It now has hundreds of acorns. Each of those acorns has the potential to become a tree. So really, here I have a forest. It all depends from now on what I do with this. Whether this becomes thousands of trees or whether it's just an acorn that never really became what it was designed to be. The potential that are hidden in small things is what I want us to think about this morning. The Bible is full of examples of how God uses small things to demonstrate his goodness and his greatness. His understanding of small things as he works through people and in lives. I want us to recognize this morning, however old we are, however big or small, within each one of us is potential, tremendous potential. We read this morning about someone that Jesus noticed. And this spoke to me. God sees differently the way to the way that we do. God sees things differently to the way we do. We find Jesus in our Bible reading, people watching. Do you know that's one of my favorite pastimes, is people watching. I look at them and I think, I wonder where you're going. In December, I went away with one of our daughters to London. And we spent a lot of time on the underground, and there were hundreds of people. And I was sat on the underground thinking, I wonder where you're going to be sleeping tonight. I wonder what sort of house you live in. I wonder what sort of car you drive. I wonder what sort of job you've got. And all these thoughts. And we go swimming a lot down the bathing pools. And I love people watching. They're fascinating. There's some head to toe in tattoos. And you think, gosh, did you think before you ink? But nevertheless, we just enjoy observing people. And Jesus spoke about the scribes at the beginning of this passage, devouring widows' houses. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a sermon preached on devouring widows' houses. I bet you haven't. But he was condemning the scribes as he looked at them, and he said, these people devour widows' houses. What did he mean? The leaders of the church back then used to change the laws in such a way that if a widow lost her husband, they could then manipulate the legislation for them to take over the houses. And they did it. Or they'd lean on the widows to make expensive, irrational gifts. And Jesus saw through all of this and what they were trying to achieve. And so it's in this context that Jesus one day is sitting at the entrance of the temple where people brought their offerings. Now, this was just inside the ladies' place of the temple. And there were 13 in the Jerusalem temple, 13 boxes. And they had, you can see up on the picture here, they were trumpet-shaped on the outside. Then it narrowed and fell into a box. So it was easy to get your money in, but it wasn't so easy to get it out. They were pretty savvy back in those days. And there were 13 of them. And they watched as these different people came and as they went, and there were wealthy people that were coming, and they were metallic. So when you tipped a lot of coins in, it made a lot of noise. It attracted a lot of attention. And so people made a big show of what they were putting into the temple. The wealthy gave large amounts. And then this widow came along with two copper coins, the lowest value coin that there was in the Roman currency of the day. And she put these two coins that barely made a sound into the offertory box and went off. We know nothing about that widow, except she's a widow. We know that she's very poor, but we don't know her name. We don't know where she lived. We don't know her circumstances. But she's remembered for eternity for the two coins that she gave in the offering. Now, you may want to have some significance in your life and be remembered for something significant. This woman's only reason to be remembered is because one day she put two coins in the offering. But that wasn't small in God's eyes. Jesus said, now look, he said, I'm telling you, these people have been pouring the money in and impressing everybody. This woman has given more than them. And you could see the disciples scratching their heads saying, well, what? How can that be more than those bags that have just been tipped in? How can that be more? And he clarified it. And we read it this morning. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury. For they all put out of their abundance, out of what they could afford to give, out of just scratching the surface. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's quite a thought. You see, we see size. We're impressed by size, aren't we? We like noise. We get impressed by big things. But God sees the heart. When we see small, God sees significance. And to him there was more significance in these two coins than the shed load of money that the scribes, the Pharisees, the wealthy people had just put in. He was saying, really, that giving is meaningless to me. But what this widow gave means the world to me. Bearing in mind that widows were the most vulnerable people in society back then. There was a lot of scripture and laws and regulations saying, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans. Make sure when you harvest that you leave the edges unharvested so that they can go and gather the grain. Don't pick up the grapes that fall to the ground because that's for the widows. They were a very poor person in society. But he makes the point, she gave all that she had. Small does not mean insignificant. I'm reminded of the saying that says, if you're feeling insignificant, remember the mosquito. Have you ever tried to sleep when there's a mosquito in your room? It's small, but it's not insignificant. You can't get to sleep until you've found that mosquito. Small does not mean insignificant. Think about the stories that we know in the Bible about small things. Jesus pointed about the mustard seed, that it's so, so small. It's one of the smallest seeds that you can come across, yet it grows into a tree big enough for birds to nest in it. It's small, but there's potential. It grows. It contains life, sustains life. Then we've got the example of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. That lunch was designed for one boy. His mom said, now make sure you take your lunch with you. 5 loaves, 2 fish. It amazes me what my grandsons can put away when they sit at the table. One of the favorite places that we take them is Crepe Maisel. And Dylan, one of our grandchildren, he'll have 5 slices of French toast. Now, he's had breakfast at home sometimes before he comes out. 5 slices of French toast. We took him there Friday. I wasn't halfway through my breakfast. It was gone. 5 loaves, 2 fish for one boy. And yet Jesus demonstrated, I don't need big things to feed big people. In fact, 5 loaves, 2 fish can feed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus having baskets left over at the end. Yeah, that's no problem. Small does not mean insignificant. Which brings me to something else that I've got in my pocket. You don't have to guess this one, but I found myself a stone. You can see from the overhead up there what this stone signifies. We all know the story of David and Goliath. We know about the battle that was taking place against the Israelites and the Philistines, and how demoralized people were until David arrived on the scene. Commentators think he was about 15, maybe 16 years of age at the most. Young shepherd boy. Never been on a battlefield before in his life, and he showed up just at the time when Goliath was issuing his daily challenge. And he asked his brothers who had been to go and see, what's going on here? And they explained to him. And he couldn't believe that they were being intimidated by this giant. Goliath had armor. He had a spear. He had a sword. In fact, he even had an armor bearer, somebody to go before him with a shield. And David said, I can do that. I can tackle that giant. I can imagine the horror of his brothers. He's suggesting a 15-year-old boy standing in front of somebody that was in excess of 9 feet high. One armed from head to toe, and the other saying, I can sort that one out. I've tackled a lion, tackled a bear, this is nothing. And Saul, the king, really saying, well, more fool you, but if you want to go, well, there's my armor. And he actually tried it on. He actually tried the armor on, and of course he couldn't move. He was a boy. King was a man. But David used what he already had in his hand. That sling must have gone with him everywhere because as a shepherd he was defending the sheep. Reading up about slingsmen, they were a vital part of any army back then and skilled people at that. They were very skilled at hitting very small targets at quite a long distance, but they needed a specific stone. They needed water-smoothed stone because aerodynamically it was more accurate. It wouldn't deviate from its course. This is a water-smooth stone that I found, guess where, down at the bathing pools. And it would have been a stone roughly this sort of size. When it leaves the sling, it leaves at over 100 miles an hour. It's a formidable weapon. It wasn't just a small thing that was insignificant. But David used what he had, what he was used to. His natural abilities could come into play to do the work that needed to be doing. And faith did not exclude preparation. It was all very well to say, as he did right at the very start, the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord will deliver the people of Israel. He knew he had to play his part. And so we find that he goes down to this stream and he picks out five stones. Five stones. But he only uses one. David declared, the battle is the Lord. And then he goes, he says, the Lord who rescued me from the power, the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. The overlooked shepherd was victorious that day, and one stone, not very significant, one stone changed the whole course of history for a nation that day. Isn't that quite a thought? That one stone, with the anointing of God, the skill of David, changed the course of history for a nation. Interestingly, he picked five stones, but he only used one. And there's all sorts of theories as to why he picked five, and the Bible doesn't tell us why. We only know that he used one. We know Goliath had a brother. He's mentioned in Chronicles. Was it possible that having killed Goliath, his brother might seek revenge and he needed an extra stone? We don't know. And it's obviously not important, otherwise the Bible would have told us. But this morning, it's about you and me. It's about you and me. It's not seeds. It's not coins. It's not stones. It's about people. You and me. And some of you might be feeling this morning, I'm too young. I'm not talented enough. What I do doesn't really matter and make any difference. I wonder if you've ever thought those thoughts. What I do really doesn't make any difference. But you see, that's not how God sees you. That's not how God sees me. There's an old chorus I used to teach the kids at church. It was, I may be a grasshopper, but I'm a giant in the Lord. You may think of me so young, too young to understand. But don't forget that God looks on me as grand. God looks at potential. Your gifts. What was David's gifts? Well, he could play the harp, we knew that. But his main gift that day was he was pretty good with a sling. Now, God could have used somebody else, I've no doubt at all. But he decided that day, I'm going to use a 15-year-old boy that's got no armor, that looks a tiny, tiny little insignificant person in the face of a vast army that are going to destroy the nation of Israel. I'm going to use a boy and I'm going to use a stone. You've got gifts. Might be kindness, might be love, might be thoughtfulness. You've got courage, perhaps. You've got things that you've got the courage to do that I just wouldn't dream of doing. Some of you might have influence in areas that I've got no access to whatsoever. But things that might feel small right now, insignificant right now, have got incredible potential. It was Paul that said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when God spoke to him about his weakness, about his insignificance, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. A small act, a kind word, somebody struggling. You see, the acorn does not become a tree overnight. Oh, by the way, I've got 7 or 8 of them. If any of you want an acorn when we're finished, and you want to plant it, I've picked them before they're really ready, but I think if you dry them, they'll be okay. Stick them in a pot, or if you're going to stick them in the garden, stick them in the garden where it doesn't matter that they'll grow 100 foot, okay? But put a little stick in, because it may take 2 years before they come out of the ground. Interesting bird fact, as an aside, magpies collect acorns and they bury them. And they can remember up to 5,000 acorns that they bury in different places. And they don't find them all, which is why you end up with oak forests planted by birds, because God knew the potential there was in a bird sowing an acorn. But lots more food for those magpies another year, you see. So mark it with a stick, because you'll forget where you've put it, and watch it grow. But your small gifts, friends, whatever it is, needs to be used. However small, insignificant it seems. Your small steps, they need to be taken. Your small acts need to be lived out. Don't wait until you're big enough or important enough, because you'll never be big enough and you'll never be important enough. Start small, because in God's hands, small things are never just small. And that's true for you and it's true for me. We are a promise to be anything God wants us to be. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.